Turn with me, please, to the 1 John. 1 John, chapter 1, reading from verse 5. 1 John, chapter 1, from verse 5. This, then, is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. We'll trust God to bless those words to our hearts. Do you remember the day you got saved? Your sins were washed away. You were walking in the light. And in your joy of sins forgiven, a fellowship with God that you'd never known before, you wanted to tell others about it. And yet, as a little while went by, somehow things grew dim. That flush of excitement and the joy of sins forgiven wasn't there any longer. I guess little sins came in and sort of dampened things down a bit. And you confessed them. And then you sinned and fell again and confessed. That's the pattern of many of our lives. We sin, we confess, but we fall again. Well, this morning, these three verses, 8, 9, and 10, are written, chapter 2, verse 1 says, that ye sin not. The way of victory. Getting back to the joy which caused us to go out to tell others what little we knew, but at least we were telling others. There's two negative things and one positive. Verse 8 and verse 10 dwell on the negative side, and we'll deal with that first. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Why is it that we keep falling? We have those besetting sins. Well, perhaps this is one of the reasons. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Verse 8 is not talking about individual sins. It's talking more about the sinful nature. If we say we have no sin, if we say our sinful nature has been eradicated, we're on dangerous ground. I don't suppose any of us here say that. But it is said in certain circles. I have a nephew, a lovely young brother in Christ, married my niece, got involved with a group that taught that the sinful nature is eradicated. This young man and his wife went to New Zealand as a pastor of a church. They expected to see great things done for God. And 4 years later, completely defeated. Almost on the edge of a nervous breakdown, he returned home. You see, he'd been teaching the sinful nature is eradicated when you get saved. But his day-by-day experience told him that's not true. And if anybody here has a problem with that, there's a very good book written by Harry Ironside, Holiness, the False and the True. The brethren at CMML have copies of it, and it's very helpful to someone who has that problem, if you're from that kind of a background. But most of us would never agree with that the sinful nature is eradicated. We're going to have that sinful nature right up until that wonderful day when the Lord takes us away and He gives us a new body. Boy, that'll be great. But meantime, we do have the sinful nature. However, the problem is, of course, we say we've still got it, but we forget that we've got it. Not by what we say, but by what we do. By what we do. We can become like Peter and say, I'm really strong. I'm never going to deny the Lord. You other fellows may run away, but not me. How long does it take for a Christian to become a strong Christian? Often ask the young people in Africa that question. 2 months, 2 years, 20 years, 50 years. Well, I believe the moment we think we are strong Christians, we're on the precipice of a big crash. The Apostle Paul could say, when I am weak, then I am strong. But you see, in verse 8, we have this little problem. We don't say the sinful nature has been eradicated, but we forget that we've got it and we feel, well, I'm strong enough and I can go anywhere I like. Well, praise God for what's been brought before us at this conference. We need to get where the unsaved are. But it doesn't mean I can go anywhere I like. I have to remind myself, I do have a sinful nature. And if I forget that, I could be on the precipice of a big crash. I think of a young girl out in Africa, a lovely Christian girl. She was probably the most outstanding believer at that grade school. When everybody else went off to the dance, and in Africa when there's a dance, the whole family goes, the whole village goes. She's left all alone. And after some months of that, she began to think, well, I'm a strong Christian. Maybe I could go over there and just stand on the edge and watch and see what's going on. So she did. Someone seeing her on the edge in the crowd pulled some money out of his pocket, as they do in these village dances, and he says, there's some money I paid to have that girl come and dance. And she was in the wrong place, thinking she was such a strong Christian. And she was too ashamed to stand up for her Lord, surrounded by this mob of people. And she came and danced. And down she went. After 4 illegitimate children, she came back to the Lord. She's a lovely sister in Christ. But my, what a wasted life. Worse than that, the influence of a person like that. Her younger sister, influenced by this older one, still living the life of a harlot. We must remember we have a fallen nature. I think of a big business company, a believer. He's a director, perhaps. He's so busy, he's got to work overtime. Everybody leaves the office, but of course his secretary must stay on to help him. He's busy working, and after a couple of nights like that, Satan's there. There's that temptation in his heart. The Holy Spirit says, watch it. You're in the wrong place. But he doesn't watch it. He forgets that he's got a fallen nature. An affair, a divorce, a remarriage, another Christian with a wasted life. You see, that's what's going on in the world today. And unfortunately, it's going on in the assemblies in many ways. And so, we have this first thought. We've got to remind ourselves that we do have a fallen nature. We use a little illustration in the bush because we do have a spiritual nature as well. And if I'm going to be a witness for God, I've got to make sure that the spiritual nature is the one that's being fed and not my fallen nature. We use the illustration of a man who's caught a dove, and then he catches an eagle. And he puts them in the same cage, but he only feeds them grain. And of course the eagle is so weak, doesn't do a thing. If it was strong, it would knock the dove over and probably eat it. But he feeds them grain. And so the dove is healthy and thriving, but of course the eagle isn't. And so there's no problem until he goes away for a few days and his neighbor says, oh, I better feed these birds for my friend. And he throws some meat in there and the eagle gets a bit of strength back. And before we know where we are, of course the eagle has the strength and the dove is so weak, it's devoured by the eagle. Well, just a little illustration we use in the bush for those two natures. And if I'm going to live a life of victory over sin so that I can go out after the unsaved, I've got to make sure I remember I've got that sinful nature. And I've got to make sure that I spend time feeding my spiritual nature. Am I spending time in the Word of God, by the way? Can't grow without it. No shortcut. No shortcut. The day I get saved, I can go out and witness. I'm walking in the light. But God's going to keep me walking in the light by guiding me through His Word. And if I'm not spending time in the Word of God, well, it's not going to be very easy. You see, the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And it's got that sharp, two-edged sword. And it's no good me getting the gospel verses to go out to get that sword onto the unsaved. It's got two edges, unless I'm first applying the first edge to my own heart and life. Because if I'm walking in sin, as we mentioned yesterday, there's no way I can witness to the unsaved, effectively anyway. And the second thought is in verse 10. Now it's not the sinful nature, it's the acts of sin. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So, I've started out on my Christian life, and I've sinned. Well, I may realize it's sin and confess it. But after a while, you know, I've sort of fallen to that same thing so often that I begin to look at it as not so bad after all, and everybody else seems to be doing the same kind of thing, and I start calling it by a different name. And I guess one of the biggest surprises we had coming back to the States this time after another 9 years was to hear the new language. People don't talk of adultery anymore. They talk of a live-in girlfriend. They talk of an alternative lifestyle. And Christians are using the same words, even talking about their children. Too ashamed and too afraid to use the words which God uses, we're letting the world brainwash us. And so our standards drop. When our standards drop, there is no difference between me and that unsaved man. What does he see in me that will make him want to turn to the Lord? If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I lose my temper. Oh, righteous anger. After all, I mean, that guy should never have done what he did. So I call it by another name, righteous anger, when probably it's a violent reaction to something that just went against the grain and I didn't like it. God calls it anger. God calls it sin. And if I don't call sin by its right name in my life, there's no way I'm ever going to have a victorious life over sin. No way. In fact, if I don't call sin by its right name, verse 10 says, not only if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. In verse 6, we read this. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. But if I sin and don't call it by its right name, then I'm telling God that he's a liar. That's one step worse. And then it says what? His word is not in us. I've changed it to suit myself. To suit my lifestyle. I'm living on a low level spiritually. And I hear our brethren at the meeting saying, well, you know, we better get out and do the one-on-one witnessing. And we better. But there's a massive roadblock. And that roadblock is that sin in my life. And even if I want to get out, I know I can't. I just won't go. I just can't go. To that other man in the office. To the guy in the workshop with me. To the person in my school. I can't open my mouth. Why? My sin is just a big, major roadblock. Well, that's the negative side. But we've got to face the negative side. But let's come to this beautiful passage of the positive side, verse 9. But, or if, we confess our sins, plural, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can come right back to that lovely, clean position we were when we first trusted Christ. And in the joy of sins forgiven, go out again with a witness that will count for Christ. If we confess our sins. Someone says, well, that's what I've been doing for years. I've been confessing. I sin and I confess. I sin and I confess. I sin and I confess. I wonder if we could think of the meaning of the word confess. Our dear brother Robert Smith helped me with a bit of the names of the Greek verbs we talked about yesterday. And I don't know what this word in Greek is, but in Lavali it's a lovely word. It's kuitava. And that simply means I agree with. Confess doesn't mean just saying, Lord, yes, I've done wrong. Sorry about that. Please forgive me. No, it's something much deeper than that. It's something I humbly agree with God. And think about that thing that I've done in the same way that he thinks about it. I'm broken-hearted over it, just as he is broken-hearted over it. That's confession. You see, way back in Proverbs, we read this, a very similar verse. Let me just read it to you quickly. 28 verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Why is it that I keep confessing and yet I can't forsake? Perhaps the problem is I'm never really confessing. I've never really agreed with God concerning that thing which keeps dragging me down. A man got involved in immorality, stood up in the meeting and he said this. He says, since the elders feel that I have sinned, may God forgive me. Is that confession? No. Yes, the elders felt he had sinned. God knew he had sinned, but he didn't seem to realize that that immorality had not only brought shame on himself, but on the whole assembly and was hindering the witness. We say, well, the Bible calls it sin, so I better confess it. Yes, the Bible calls it sin, but what do I think about it? Ironside has a lovely illustration in one of his books. He talks about a little boy. And that little boy had offended his parents. I don't know what the offense was. But the parents had taken the little child and said, told him about his wrongdoing, and he didn't seem to agree that he'd done anything wrong. So the father said, well, I'm shutting you up in your bedroom. And you'll just stay there until you realize what you've done wrong. Well, that was in the morning. And the little guy sat in his room. I don't know what he did. But when it got to about 12 o'clock, an empty stomach told him, I better do something about this. And he calls his dad. And he says, Dad, you know, I realize that you think I've done something very bad, so I'm sorry about that. His dad said, yeah, I know it's very bad, son, but you don't seem to think that. That's not confession. You just stay here a little longer. And he put him back in the bedroom and shut the door. Well, 12 o'clock came. He heard the dishes on the table. Thought, I better do something. He smelt the delicious fumes from his mother's cooking. He thought, well, I better definitely do something. And he calls his dad again. He says, Dad, he says, look, I know that both you and Mom think what I did was bad. And I really am sorry. His dad says, yeah, we think it's very bad. But you don't seem to think so. You just stay here a little longer. And then he heard silence. He knew what was happening. His dad was giving thanks for the food. And he thinks to himself, they're thanking the Lord for the food and I'm not there. We normally hold hands. And I'm between my mom and dad holding their hands. And I'm not in fellowship with them. And I'm here. What's gone wrong? And he starts weeping. But that wasn't enough. And he had to ask himself, why am I not there? Because I sassed my mom earlier this morning. And he begins to realize, that was so bad. It's hindered, it stopped my fellowship with my mom and dad. And as he suddenly realizes what he had done had broken the fellowship between him and his parents, he calls his dad and says, Dad, I'm so sorry for what I done when I sassed Mom this morning. I just don't ever want to do it again. I realize how much it's hurt you and it's hurt me. I'm so sorry for it. His dad grabs him in his arms, gives him a hug, takes him out to the table, sits him on his feet. They hold hands and they pray all over again. He's back in fellowship with his mom and dad. That's confession. What do you think he does? No sooner is the meal over than he goes to play with his friends. What's he going to tell them? You guys, I've got the most wonderful dad and mom in the whole wide world. You see, the thrill of a clean heart of forgiveness opens his mouth, and he wants the whole world to know about that wonderful dad and mom. That's what's gone on in our lives. Sin has come in. May not be what we've been talking about, but little things. We've never really come to the Lord broken in real confession. And so we go back and do the same things again. That young fellow wouldn't go back and sass his mom again. Not after that experience. He valued that fellowship too much. Oh, he might do other things and may have to go through the same experience all over again on concerning some other things. And I guess we have to do that and we'll keep on doing that. But oh my, what a wonderful verse, isn't it? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins. What's he doing? He sees sin in the same way as his father sees it. He's broken-hearted over that sin, just like his mom and dad were. That's confession. And I've got to see my sin exposed by God's holiness. I've got to see my sin exposed by the Word of God. I sometimes tell the young people in Zambia, you know, if you find you keep on doing the same thing, you confess, you go back and do it, take the Bible, take a concordance. Look up that sin. Look up every passage in the Word of God that mentions that besetting sin of yours. See what God thinks about it. Get on your knees before Him with those verses opening one after the other. And ask God to help you to see your sin as He sees it. And when God gives you a broken heart over that sin, just as it's breaking His heart, then just agree with God and say, Lord, I know that it's so sinful. That's confession. And that's the kind of confession that helps us to forsake our sins. But oh my, we don't like that. Most of us are like David. David had committed some terrible sins. He committed adultery. He'd stolen a man's wife. Then he killed the man. A murder. But he's a big man, you know, he's a king. How can a king start making a confession? So he doesn't. Covers it up. Forgets about it. I can carry on doing my work as a king. Just forget about that. I can carry on being a witness. Just forget about that sin. Can I? Can't do it. Psalm 32, what does he say? When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture has turned into drought, the drought of summer. Oh, openly, outwardly, he may be doing his job that God had given him to do as a king, but it wasn't very satisfactory. He'd kept silence. He hadn't confessed. He hadn't brought it out before the Lord. His bones waxed old through his roaring all the day long. It's almost like this young, vibrant king is now like an old, old man. You know, we get like that when we cover up our sin. And we don't agree with God and bring it before Him and enjoy the blessings of a clean heart and forgiveness. Thankfully, it didn't last too long. God sent someone to jog his memory. And my, what a beautiful psalm, Psalm 51. Finally, broken before the Lord, realizing that what he had done had grieved the heart of God terribly. And now it grieves his own heart. He pours out his heart to the Lord in Psalm 51, a beautiful psalm for us, you and me, to use when we come to confess our sin. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Doesn't blame anybody else. Cleanse me from my sin. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before thee. He pours out his heart. He's broken now before the Lord. He sees sin as God sees sin. And he's able to forsake it and go on to be a man after God's own heart. And that's the way that God has given us here in 1 John to maintain that fellowship with Him, walking in the light, so that we will have a desire. And not just a desire, but so that we will have the joy of the Lord that shall open our mouths when we go out and meet with the unsaved. It's a thrilling way that God has given us. And Lord willing, tomorrow when we get to the next section, it's even more thrilling. But we won't get there today. By the way, who must we confess our sin to? To God. Psalm 51, verse 4, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. But it's more than that. Sometimes it requires confession to somebody that we've sinned against. Onesimus, stolen whatever it was from his master Philemon. He doesn't try to hide his sin, he runs away from his sin. Sometimes as believers we do that. He ran away. Fortunately, because of the grace of God, when he gets to Rome, he finds a man with a sensitive heart, the Apostle Paul, someone who's looking for the lost. God leads this lost young fellow, Onesimus, to that man who's in prison. In that prison cell, visiting the Apostle Paul, he finds how his sin can be forgiven. He confesses to the Lord, but he's got another job to do. What about Philemon? Paul, I better go back and tell Philemon. Yeah, I think that's a good idea. But Onesimus was a slave. And you see, the punishment for a runaway slave in those days was death. This is going to be hard. Very hard. But Onesimus, if you want to be used of the Lord, you better do it. You see, you've offended that man. You need to confess to him. And he goes back with that beautiful letter of a Philemon. Lovely letter. Doesn't get put to death. He goes back to confess to the one that he'd offended. I think of a young fellow, just a teenager, about 18 years old, saved up his money to go to Africa, not as a missionary, but at least to be there for a year to help in missionary work. When he was out there, he came down to our house one day, because we've got a telephone, although we live way out in the jungle. He said, "Can I use your phone?" I said, "Sure." He said, "You mind if I shut the door?" I said, "Okay, go ahead." He was on that phone for a good few hours. Cost $6 for every minute you're on that phone to phone America. But that young guy had gone to Africa. He wanted to be a witness for the Lord. But as he tried to witness, there was the roadblocks. The sin he'd left behind in California. And he got on that phone, having confessed it all to the Lord. He got on that telephone. So I don't know how many people in California, using up all the money he'd saved over the years to support himself in Africa for that year. But he wanted to make sure he was going to be walking in the light. And he phoned those people to tell them. My, he got some thrilling letters back. Some of them were unsaved people. To have a young fellow phone them from Africa and tell them about something he'd done to them, it broke them down. That's walking in the light. And you see, sometimes it means I've got to confess to the one I've wronged. And if I try sweeping that under the carpet, that's a roadblock to my witnessing. And sometimes, if what I've done has spoiled the testimony of the local church, it may mean that I need to confess it to the church. But as soon as we put into practice this beautiful verse, look at it, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is faithful. My, that's wonderful. He always keeps his word. If I confess, he's faithful, he will forgive. He'll clean me up, and I can go on and witness for him again. That's thrilling. Somebody says, "I've confessed my sins 1,000 times. Don't need to confess them 1,000 times. Once is enough for the Lord. If it's real confession, broken before him, once is enough. He is faithful. He's going to keep his word if I confess. Not only is he faithful, he's just. As soon as I confess that sin, it's under the blood of Jesus Christ. The world might remember it, but he won't. It's blotted out, rubbed off, never to be seen in the annals of the books of heaven. It's gone. How wonderful to have a Savior like that, whose blood takes away my sin." And then, what does it say? "He is faithful and just to forgive us." What a lovely word. Forgiven. Just in passing, let's remember this. When I first come to Christ, I don't come confessing all my individual sins. I don't even know them to start with. I come confessing my sinnership. God be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm just a sinner through and through. Everything about me is sin. And I come confessing my sinnership. God be merciful to me, a sinner. But as soon as I'm in the family, it's the individual sins that must be confessed. And the verse says very clearly, if we confess our sins one by one, I can't come at the end of the week, you know, with a kind of a general confession. Lord, I haven't done very well this week, and I know that if we confess our sins, you'll forgive us. That won't do. Each sin which has caused that lovely fellowship between me and my Lord to be disturbed has to be brought before Him. And it's a one by one thing. And I've got to learn the joy, and I call it the joy, of keeping short accounts with God. But it's got to be accounted for. Each one has to be brought before Him. That's the way of victory, isn't it? And you see, not only do I get forgiveness, but what's the next word? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as I walk in the light in this way, He cleanses me from all unrighteousness. He takes away the stain and defilement that sin has brought into my life. Look at David. Stained and defiled, adultery and murder. God takes it away. Oh, of course the results can't always be changed. Can't bring back the life of Uriah. We have to live with those results. But by the grace of God, we will be able to. But we need to know the cleansing from that stain and defilement. And then, the joy of the Lord. And I go back again to Psalm 51. You see, the direct result of this kind of a walk with the Lord will be what? Psalm 51. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And then look at verse 13. Then when it's all been confessed and cleansed and put away, what's going to happen? Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. They shall be. I can go back to my job of witnessing. And the unsaved will get saved. These roadblocks are out of the way. There may be another one crop up this afternoon if I don't watch what I say or the way I walk. And again, I've got to come back to 1 John and get it out of the way. Sinners will be converted. That young fellow who came to our home to make those telephone calls, he went back to the place where he was. He was asked to preach that Sunday afternoon to an English group speaking people. And he was thrilled, and so were we, to hear that somebody had trusted Christ as his Savior. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, it's a thrilling walk, and sinners shall be converted unto Him. What if I don't confess? Wow, the time's gone so quickly. What time do I end by? 4:15. Oh, okay. What if I don't confess? Well, I no longer walk in fellowship with Him. I no longer have the joy of the Lord. And although there may be a realization I've got a duty to go out after them, the unsaved, it'll just be a sense of duty. Instead of the joy of the Lord which drives me out. My, I've lost everything, haven't I? And I'm going to struggle along just like David did, my bones waxing old with anger. No joy, no fellowship. I was going to give you an illustration of that, but we just don't have time. But God still loves me. And you see, because He loves me, He may have to discipline me. When you look at the people in Corinth and the way they lived their lives, atrocious, immoral, terrible, about the same as we have in Britain and America today. really not much difference. But they weren't willing to walk in the light. They weren't willing to keep short accounts. So God, because He loves them, has to deal with them. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sick, and some even sleep. God has to come in with a hand of discipline sometimes. Now don't let's be mistaken and think that every time a believer is sick, that's God's discipline. Not at all. It may be a sickness to bring glory to God, as in the case of the blind man in the gospel. But if I've got sin that's not been confessed, God loves me. And if there's no other way He can get me right back into fellowship with Him, it may mean weakness, sickness, and possibly take me away, because instead of being a witness, I'm being a tremendous roadblock in the eyes of the unsaved. And that's what happened. And of course, still not forgotten. I'm going to have to face it, if I don't confess it, at the judgment seat of Christ. And all my service and my whole Christian life tested by the fire. What will be left? What will I see coming out of the flames? Nothing but ashes to give to the Master. What a picture. It doesn't have to be that way. May the Lord help every one of us to learn what it means to walk in humbly before our God, to walk in the light, to be broken before Him, to put things right with Him and possibly with us, and go out day by day with the joy of the Lord in our hearts, to be His witnesses, to win this lost world for the one who died for them, just like He died for us. Shall we pray? Father, we are just so thankful for a Savior who died for us, who lives for us, who makes intercession for us, who gives us this lovely way in spite of our failures and problems, in spite of the old nature dragging us down day by day, gives us this beautiful way of keeping in fellowship with Thee. Father, just give us tender hearts to hear Thy voice, the voice of Thy Word, the voice of Thy Holy Spirit, so that when we wander away, we'll have tender hearts that will realize it and come in confession and brokenness to set things right, so that we can continue walking in the joy of that forgiveness and the joy of that fellowship with Thee, telling others what a wonderful Savior Thou art. Be with us for the rest of the day as we meditate on the things we've heard this morning. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.